I'm going to be talking about the kingdom of peace, and it comes from Luke 19, 28 to 44. And basically, this is, in Luke, what we have is Jesus preparing to enter Jerusalem. Now, in the other Gospels, you have the entry into Jerusalem. It's what is known as, it's actually in every single Gospel. In Luke, we have the preparation to go into Jerusalem. And so I want us to look at this, and particularly focusing on this aspect of peace. Did you know the most frequent command that Jesus said to his disciples was, "Do not be afraid"? That's quite surprising, really. Most people think, oh, well, it's do not swear, or do not steal, or do not kill, or something. It's do not be afraid. And Jesus has come to give us peace that passes all understanding. So, I'll read this one out. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.'" So these are the first few verses of this passage that we're going to be looking at. When it says, after Jesus had said this, the thing that he was saying was the parable of the 10 miners. And we'll look at that in a little bit. But I want to go straight into this idea of this unridden colt, because it symbolizes peace. Now, a colt or a donkey was actually a poor person's version of a horse. And poor people used to use a donkey as a beast of burden. So they would carry things around on this donkey. But this particular donkey had never been ridden before. And that symbolizes something that is sacred, set apart to do a very specific thing. So you get in the first few books of the Bible, you get this idea of animals that are beasts of burden, like oxen, if they are going to do something for God, like carry the Ark of the Covenant or something like that, they weren't allowed to do anything else beforehand. So this unridden colt, unridden donkey, was basically set apart to do something very sacred. So, if you look at the commentators, they will say, well, Jesus is obviously quite a good administrator here. He's obviously gone into this village beforehand and he's organized everything, so everything's going to happen. But I want to put it to you that that's not quite what was happening. And it might be what was happening, but I like to think of these things slightly differently, as you know. Because being a disciple is an adventure. And it must have been very, very exciting for the disciples back in his day. Do you remember he would say, hang on a minute, just cast your nets on the other side of the boat. Yeah, but we've been doing that all night. And of course they do that because they obey Jesus and they pull in all those fish. Do you remember that story? Well, this is a similar kind of story. It's a kind of a risky kind of story. This is even more risky in the sense. They're going to a village, and there they're going to find this donkey, and they have to take it. Okay, so that is pretty risky. You know that there's a kind of a story behind a story here, and maybe I can maybe go into that a little bit. Like I say, it's my kind of thinking on this, so don't worry about it. But what I want to get out from this point is that it used to be an adventure for the disciples of Jesus to be with Jesus. And you know what? Next point, it still is. It should be. It should be an adventure for us to be with Jesus today. He should be telling us things that are risky, things that we maybe we shouldn't, we wouldn't naturally go and do. Okay, let's have the next few verses.
Those who were sent ahead went and found it, just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it.
Okay, so it all happened, surprisingly enough, just as Jesus had said. They went into this place, they found this donkey, and they were confronted by its owners and said, what are you doing with our donkey? And he says, the Lord needs it. Now, this is quite an interesting passage because, first of all, the owners of the donkey didn't recognize the disciples, or it didn't seem to be. Okay, so they're strangers. So two strangers are taking their donkey. Number two is this phrase, the Lord needs it. Jesus never used the title, the Lord, for himself. So it's not even as though they're saying, oh, hang on a minute, Jesus needs this colt. They might have known Jesus or something. In actual fact, what we've got here is a couple of strangers saying we need to take this donkey away, and they let them. They let them take the donkey away. Now, I'm getting a little bit involved here, and I won't spend too much time on it, but there is a story behind this, I'm sure, because a donkey is a poor person's animal. Not only that, but there are more than one owner. There's more than one owner. So basically, you've got a group of people who've clubbed together to buy a donkey, and these strangers come along. They haven't even used it yet. These strangers come along and say, can we take your donkey? I would say that these people who own this donkey was a group of people who are really demonstrating an incredible amount of faith. They had set aside this donkey to do something for God. The Lord here, the Lord needs it, could well be referencing the Lord God Almighty. So they'd come together, they'd bought this donkey, didn't know what it was going to be used for, but they obviously, I think, they probably had a word of faith, perhaps, and they bought this donkey. They were poor people, and yet they put their money towards it, and then they let it go off. In hindsight, we know that that is probably the most achievable thing that they could have done. These poor people, you know, this donkey, there's an incredible amount buying that donkey. Anyway, it's conjecture. I know it's conjecture, so I won't spend too long on it. But it's interesting, isn't it? I think that is the path of faith. It should be an adventure. We should do things that we don't quite know the full story about. And we should see that Jesus is going to be using the things that we don't know are happening. Let's move on. Next bullet point. I think we've done this. A donkey was a poor man's horse. Next point. It was owned by several people. Yeah. It hadn't been used yet. Yeah. And the Lord needs it. Okay? It's a password phrase. Some people say, well, maybe it was a password that Jesus had previously kind of arranged with them. Let's move on. The question I want to ask is, why would Jesus want to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey? He could have picked a horse. You know, he could have done something like that a king would have done, but he picks a donkey. And we see exactly why he picks a donkey in Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 to 10.
Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth.
He will proclaim peace to the nations. The reason why he wanted a donkey and not a horse, he's not coming as a king, as a warlord who's going to conquer. He is coming as a king of peace. Do you remember his name? The Prince of Peace. And he's coming there. Notice in verse 10, the war horses from Jerusalem, the battle bow, and the chariots will be broken and will be cut off. So his peace is stronger than war. That peace will extend across the whole world. And there is a time coming. Can we have the next slide? So it's a public declaration of Jesus as the Messiah. This donkey coming into Jerusalem was a well-known figure that people were waiting for. Next point there. He's a king who will bring peace. Next one. And the bow of war will be cut off. And the next one. He will speak peace to the nations, and his dominion will be to the ends of the earth. That is what is coming. That peace that will exist. Can we have the next slide there? His peace will reign. That is something that is totally certain. In this time of conflict, we have many conflicts going on around the world at this time. His peace will reign. That is one thing we can be assured of. And that's our first major point that we've come to this morning. His peace will reign. Let's have the next slide.
As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen.
Okay, so we've got a whole crowd of disciples here. That normally is not just 12 people. What I think is these are the 72 people that were sent out. At least, well, they're probably part of the crowd of disciples here that were sent out to proclaim peace. Do you remember in Luke chapter 10? 72 disciples were sent out to proclaim peace. And wherever they went to a village, they would say, "Peace be unto this house." And the whole crowd of disciples here are beginning to joyfully praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Some of the miracles they had seen, you could list any of the miracles of Jesus. They're all really good stuff. But let's just think of two of the ones that have just happened in their lives. That is the blind man, Bartimaeus, who's born blind. He has received sight. That's a marvelous miracle they had seen. But the most significant one was Lazarus. Now, Lazarus was a friend of Jesus, and he had died. He had been in the tomb for 3 whole days before Jesus came along and raised him from the dead. Now, this is an amazing miracle, but it was also a real problem to the religious leaders of the day. This guy, everyone knew, had died and had come back to life. And in fact, it was so bad that we read in John 12, verse 10, that the religious leaders were so frustrated with the fact that this guy had come back to life, they'd missed the meaning of what that meant, that they wanted to kill him again. And they were planning, religious leaders are planning, putting some plans together to kill this person who had actually been raised from the dead. They'd kind of got things really twisted here. Now, if you'd come across someone who'd been raised from the dead, I had a chap who actually was raised from the dead, a guy called Jim Sepulveda, and he talked about his experience when he was dead, which is quite interesting. But this guy had been dead for 3 days, and it was a real problem to the religious leaders. They acted, instead of praising God for what the miracles they've seen, they wanted to do violence. They wanted to buy into the very opposite of that kingdom of peace. So we've got the kingdom of peace and we've got the kingdom of violence. And these religious leaders who are supposed to be leading the people and leading them on into the ways of God are actually planning to kill Lazarus, let alone Jesus. We know that they're planning to kill Jesus. Let's go on to the next slide here. His disciples, though, have got it right. This is their praise.
Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.
So they'd seen the miracles that Jesus done, and they're on the right side here. They're praising God because of it. The Pharisees and the religious leaders are wanting to do even more violence, but his disciples have got the right end of the stick here. In fact, we have got these palm leaves. So I wonder whether we could kind of join with the disciples right now. Could you hold your palm crosses up? There you go. And can we all read this out together? We can join with the disciples and praise God for the stuff that he's done. So let's do it all together. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Amen. Thank you. There we have that word again, peace, peace in heaven. Now, the phrase peace in heaven is quite unique to this chapter. I looked around. The closest phrase to peace in heaven that I could find was in Job, where it says that God, I'm sure it's related to it, but it's kind of saying God is so almighty that he has peace in heaven. So something along those lines, which of course is true. But I think in this case, these disciples are talking about the peace that is in heaven. Remember, it's the 72 disciples that we're talking about. The peace that is in heaven because, actually, can we go to the next slide? Luke chapter 10, when he sent out the 72, Jesus says, I saw Satan falling from like lightning from heaven. There's no war in heaven because Satan has fallen from heaven. And that is because the 72 were sent out proclaiming peace. That's something we need to be doing as well. Can we have the next point there? So he says, when you enter a house, first say peace to this house. And if someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. That's a responsibility for us to administer to peace in this world. Whatever we can do to create peace, we need to do it. That is our mission in life. Let's go on.
The Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.
Okay, so we've got the contrast between the peace that the disciples are trying to administer and the conflict that the religious leaders are trying to administer. Some of the disciples in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. They knew full well that those phrases of praise that we just all called out when we lifted up the palm leaf cross, they were verses that proclaimed Jesus to be the Messiah. And the Pharisees felt this was blasphemy. But Jesus says, I tell you, if they're not quiet, the stones themselves will cry out, because it is the truth. He is the Messiah. He is the Prince of Peace that is coming. There is also a kind of a warning in this that is a kind of hidden. Perhaps the people of his day didn't understand this, but the Pharisees would definitely have understood this, because this verse refers to Habakkuk 2, which is the next slide, 11 to 12, where it says, the stones of the wall will cry out and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by injustice. They would have known these verses. The Pharisees would have known them. And so what he is saying, if the stones are going to be crying out, he's warning them that they are building a house or building a city from bloodshed. He's warning them against the very thing that is going to be happening to him in a week's time. He doesn't want them to do it. And he's saying, look, you've got a problem here. If you buy into this kingdom of violence, the stones will cry out. My disciples have bought into the kingdom of peace, and they are giving praises to God. So there's a little warning there. Let's move on. Now, this is interesting. Before we actually hear this, I don't think this is actually on the thing. But while they were listening to this, this is the beginning of the chapter, Jesus says the parable of the 10 miners. Now, the parable of the 10 miners is an interesting parable because it's very similar to the parable of the talents, but it's not the same. So there is different kind of amounts of money that is given to the slaves. Let's go on to the next slide there. There's one thing out of this slide that I want you to pick up, and that is that last phrase, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. Keep that in the back of your minds and we'll carry on. So can we go on to the next one? The parable of the 10 miners is basically this. Next slide. A noble man gives 10 slaves, one miner each. Now, different people say it's different amounts of money. Some people say it's as little as £1. But I think it's probably more likely to be about £7,000. And he asked those slaves to do some business with it while he went away and claim a kingdom. So the point of the story of this parable is that the fullness of the kingdom that Jesus is coming to bring in is not going to come straight away. And that is what the disciples are actually expecting to happen. They're expecting to go into Jerusalem and the kingdom of God is going to be established. The rule of the Roman Empire is going to be vanquished and everything's going to be happy. But Jesus is saying this parable for the very reason to say it's not going to happen quite yet. So don't get too excited. But while it is not happening, you still need to be working towards this kingdom of peace. And what did Jesus entrust with each of us? If we are one of these servants who are given a minor from this parable, Jesus entrusted us with a certain amount of worth. What was it that he entrusted us? John 14, verse 27 says, "My peace I leave with you." That is what Jesus has invested in each one of us. "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." This is the second major point of here, this, which is the next slide. And that is, we need to practice his peace. We really need to get hold of this. We need to buy into the kingdom of peace and not the kingdom of violence. Okay, let's move on. So, verse 41.
As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes."
First thing I want to say is, this is the second occasion that is recorded that Jesus wept. The other one was actually at the death of his friend Lazarus, when everyone was really crying. Jesus wept. This is not a person who is angry with people who are just about to kill him. This is someone who knows that they're going the wrong way and they can't do anything about it. If only you had known what it is that would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. Let's have the next slide. Jesus starts to prophesy over Jerusalem. Next point. In Hebrews 1 verse 3, it says that the Son, that is Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. Whatever Jesus does, and we've seen Jesus doing, we know God is like that. And that is how we know that God is not a punisher. He will allow people to follow their own faith in the kingdom of violence. But he weeps over those people who do that. He's not there, someone with a big stick, and saying, if you cross that line, I'm gonna whack you. He's not like that at all. He weeps every time that we put a foot wrong because he knows that we are going to have to suffer for it. Let's move on.
The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you.
Wow, it's tough stuff. So peace is not something that is just all flowery, is lack of conflict in a sense. Jesus is predicting the future with these things and seeing a time where if they buy into violence, they will have to, if you live by the sword, you will die by the sword. And he's predicting what is going to happen to Jerusalem because of what is going to happen to him in the next week or so. Let's move on there. Let's talk about Jerusalem just briefly here. Jerusalem actually means, or some people say, is the city of peace. Salem, or Shalem, is peace in Hebrew. It is known as the city of peace. It is one of the oldest cities in the world. Can we have the next point there? One of the oldest cities in the world. And the next point. And yet it was destroyed at least twice. And the next one. It was besieged 23 times. Next one. Attacked 52 times. Next one. Captured and recaptured 44 times. And this is the city of peace. How they missed. Peace was there in front of them, coming, riding to them on a donkey. And they just put it to one side and said, no, we'll have our own, we'll set up our own kingdom here. Thank you very much. This prophecy that Jesus gave was actually so accurate, the next slide, that in 70 AD, Jerusalem was razed to the ground by the Roman Empire. And Jesus' prophecy was so accurate that some people have said, well, it can't have been written at that time. It must have been written after 70 AD when this actually had taken place. Because in 70 AD, can we have the next point? Titus, who was the Roman emperor at that point, compelled the city to surrender. The city wouldn't surrender. So what he did, next point, he built a wall completely around the whole city of Jerusalem. Basically, no one could get out of the city, and he was just basically going to starve the whole city by building this wall. We have the next point. The wall was 5 miles long. It went all around Jerusalem. It had 13 watchtowers, and it just took 10 days to build. It's incredible. I don't know how they did that, but that's really incredible. Next point. And just like Jesus predicted, it was said by Josephus, who was a Jewish historian, that the professed design of this wall was to keep the city in on every side, which is exactly what Jesus prophesied in those verses back then. Next slide there. So, how do we practice peace? Instead of violence, we know where violence gets us. How do we practice peace? Well, we have got a lovely passage in Philippians 4, verses 4 to 9. And it actually gives us four very practical steps in which we can practice peace. Step number one, rejoice in the Lord always. And we've been singing praises to God. Rejoice in the Lord. This is our first step on how we can practice peace. Rejoice in the Lord. Second step, let your gentle spirit be known to all. Don't hide it away, don't hide it under a bushel, but let your gentle spirit be known to all. Number three, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. God knows that we need things, and we should ask him for stuff, but always ask in terms of thanksgiving. Every single time, we need to be given thanks. We need to rejoice. We need to let our gentle spirits be known to all. We need to give thanks as we give our requests to God. Step number four. If there is anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. So this is the passage in the Bible where it says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, think on these things. I often have this kind of chat with Zion, who doesn't watch Certificate 18 films. He's able to because he's 18, but he doesn't because he says that, you know, if you'll put your mind on those things, that's what is going to influence you. So I think it's very true. Think, make a practical effort to think of whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. Make a real effort to stay on that, and you will buy into the kingdom of peace, not into the kingdom of violence. And you know what it says at the end of this passage here, Philippians, I think it's the 9 by this time, is and a God of peace will be with you. Now, these palm leaf crosses can help you remember these four things, okay? So, the one that is pointing up to God, rejoice in the Lord always. This is the top one, rejoice in the Lord always. This one that's pointing over to the right, let your gentle spirit be known to all. The one that is pointing downwards is to yourself. With thanksgiving, let your request, you do need things, be known to God. So you can think of that when you look at this cross. And the one that is pointing in the other direction, just remember to concentrate and fill up your time on those things that are good and of good report. So here we've got this cross. Did you know that this cross is supposed to be kept for the whole of the year until Ash Wednesday? Did you know that some people obviously did? Ash Wednesday is when you can burn them. I don't understand that bit, but it's a good idea to kind of keep these on view for like the whole year. And while you're keeping these on view, think of these four steps and you will be building into the kingdom of peace. So with that, let's just close in prayer. Let's have the next slide. And I want to give you this as a blessing. May the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.